The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, verses 17 to 23, which can be found on page 739 in the Church Bibles. The cup of the Lord's wrath. Awake, awake! Rise up, O Jerusalem! You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger. Of all the sons she bore, there was none to guide her. Of all the sons she brought up, there was none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword. Who can console you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like antelope caught in a net. They are filled with the wrath of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk, but not with wine. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. I will put it into the hands of your tormentors, who said to you, fall prostrate that we may walk over you. And you made your back like the ground, like a street to be walked over. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 32 to 52, which is on page 1021 in the Church Bibles. Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. The one who was standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we come to this very solemn passage of scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that as we read of Jesus' darkest moment in many ways, we pray that you would help us to learn from this, that you would fill us with your spirit, to hear your voice, and to be built up in our walk with you. Amen. Now they say, whoever they are, they say lots of things, don't they? They say that bad luck comes along in threes, disasters in threes, and crises in threes. Well, I don't know whether that's true. I mean, I say daft things sometimes, But what I do know is that in Mark's gospel, Jesus faced crisis point three times. And three times he retreated to pray. He brought it to his Father. The first time was early on in Galilee when his miraculous healings had become famous and people were demanding that he stay and do his stuff. Be Jesus the miracle worker. That's what we want. Jesus withdrew and prayed to his Father and stayed true to his mission to preach the gospel throughout Galilee and not be manipulated by the desires of people. And the second time was just after he had fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. Again, the crowd sought to detain him. Jesus withdrew and set off for pastures new. And now we have this final and most stark crisis. Jesus is facing the climax of his earthly ministry, which leads certainly to his rejection, suffering, and death. So in our passage today, we see that Jesus brings his third and final crisis point to his Father in prayer. And firstly, he prays to be delivered from the ordeal if it's his Father's will. But Jesus goes willingly to his death. Secondly, while Jesus prays, the disciples sleep. But thirdly, we see the outcome. Jesus is betrayed by Judas, one of his disciples, one of his 12, arrested by the Jews, and all the disciples abandon Jesus. So first of all, then, Jesus prays to be delivered from his ordeal. Verse 34 of the gospel passage, if you've got it in front of you, probably a good idea to look at it if you can. Verse 34, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," Jesus said to Peter, James and John. "Please stay here," or "stay here and keep watch." And then Jesus goes and prays. Verse 34, Jesus is not simply saying that he's worried about dying. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Three times already in Mark's gospel, Jesus has predicted his own death. Jesus is saying that he's so upset and full of distress that he feels almost like he's already dead. Jesus is about to face what might be described as something out of a horror film. And the clue lies in the word cup in verse 36. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Now, those of you who are listening intently during the Old Testament reading will be ahead of me at this point. In the first reading that Sally Ann read out, from Isaiah 51, verse 17 said this, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath." The cup that Jesus is referring to is the wrath of God. That is to say, God's settled anger against sin, against rebellion against God. Now, those of you who are students of Mark's gospel will probably have heard this before, but you can see Mark's gospel as being in two parts, sort of up to part of the way through chapter 8 and then from that point onwards. And in the first part, we're finding out who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Christ, and it comes to a massive peak when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, the Apostle Peter, says, "You are the Christ." And so we know who Jesus is. And we've been finding out all the way through that by his miracles, by his authority over sin, over people, over demons, etc., his authority on earth. We can see that he is also, he's God come down to earth. He has the authority which only God has, forgiving sins, calling men to be apostles, to start a new people of God. The 12 new patriarchs, if you like, the 12 new people on whom the new Israel is going to be based. And he's the one who feeds his people in the feeding of the 5,000, just as God fed the Israelites in the wilderness on their way to Egypt, from Egypt to the promised land. So you come to this point halfway through. In the second half, though, we're taught what Jesus came to do. And Mark 8:31 says this, He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. 3 times Jesus predicts his death. And then he also says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was well aware that he was to die. But it was the full horror. It was what was surrounding this. It was the full horror of God's wrath coming down on him that brought him to this lowest point. So why was God's anger against sin coming down on innocent Jesus? Simply and briefly, that he was to take our place in receiving what was due to us for our rebellion against God. It's what Paul in Romans and John in his first letter call, to use the old word, a propitiation, a turning away of God's wrath. That's what Jesus' death on the cross did for us. This was for Jesus the ultimate scene from a horror film. All the rubbish that we've ever produced tipped out on him, absorbed into him, so that his Father might turn away in disgust and let him have the result of all that and the punishment for all that, which is his humiliation, suffering and death. Now, Jesus' prayer in the face of this is not, "I'm not doing it," or even, "I'm not up to it," as perhaps we might pray, but rather, trusting in his Father's strength and loving purpose, he says these words in verse 36. "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." This time of communing with his Father in prayer reinforced in Jesus his very purpose in coming into the world, which was to die for the sins of the world. In his desperate prayer, Jesus accepts his Father's will for his life and sets his face towards his suffering and death. Now, I must admit that I'm a bit nervous in suggesting this, as our example in prayer, as this is probably the most extreme example of "Thy will be done" that we could ever come up with. Most of you, all of us probably, are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus himself taught his disciples. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." Jesus' prayer was an honest one, based on where he was at the time, but acknowledging his Father's will as supreme. So too we can pray, "You know what my desire is, Father, yet I know that you have the best in mind for me, so your will be done." Now, that's tough, isn't it? And I know for many of you, you've been in that place, and that's probably been the toughest thing you've had to face. "You know what my desire is, Father, yet your will be done. You know what's best. You've got what's best in mind for me. Lord, you know my heart is for that person I love to be healed. You know my heart is for that friend to become a Christian. You know my heart is for me to get that job that seems so perfect, yet not what I will, but you will." It's the toughest place. Jesus came through that toughest place and continued to do his Father's will to the utmost. Secondly, while Jesus prays, the disciples sleep. Pick out a couple of verses. Jesus goes along to pray. He returned to his disciples. He tells them, verse 34, "Stay here and keep watch." And verse 37, he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh," or the body, "is weak." Once again, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" Now, this is actually the second time in a very short time in Mark's Gospel that Jesus has urged his disciples to be on their guard. So are you on your guard? This could be like a pantomime. Are you on? Every 5 minutes I ask you, are you on your guard? You say, yes, we're on our guard. But the previous time was when Jesus warned his disciples when he was talking about his second coming, events that were still to come. He was warning his disciples and warning us to remain faithfully watching and waiting until he comes again. And here, the disciples are told to be on guard and stay awake, but they nod off at their posts. But interesting, very interesting, is the words that Jesus uses in verse 38. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. He doesn't say, watch and pray in case someone comes along and you can beat them with a stick. He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's a spiritual watch, if you like. Good old Peter, is singled out for special attention. Perhaps he's representative of the problem or an illustration. In the previous section of this chapter, the previous little block, verses 26 to 31, Jesus has told Peter that he will deny knowing him three times. And Peter, in his own bluff, self-reliant way, says, oh, no, not me, I'll never do that. Jesus here is pointing out, look, I've given you this simple task, and you couldn't even manage that. Jesus realistically points out the spirit may well be willing, but the flesh is weak. You may say and think that you can be my disciple by your own efforts, but actually, you're not up to it. Now, the performance of the disciples in Mark's Gospel is generally one of enthusiastic failure. If you read through, you'll find that. Now, but we're talking about the men who became witnesses to Jesus' resurrection and the foundation stones of his church. Men who were faithful to the end. Most, and probably all, suffering and dying in following Jesus and faithfully preaching the good news about him. So there's both a lesson and an encouragement for us as we look at the examples of these early disciples. As we read on in the Bible, and particularly in the Acts of the Apostles, we read how they were transformed and given strength by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus and preach his gospel. We might also pay attention to Paul writing in 1 Corinthians where he says these words, "So if you think, like Peter, you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In other words, watch yourselves. Don't get complacent and overconfident. And especially, don't start playing with sin. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation," says Jesus. Don't start playing with sin. Be realistic. Let's watch our own behavior and speech as we wait for Jesus' return and minister in his name meanwhile. So, finally, the passage builds up to a climax where Jesus is betrayed by Judas, arrested by the mob that the Jewish leaders send, and the disciples all abandon him. Verse 41 says this, "Returning the third time, Jesus said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go, here comes my betrayer. And you'll note that title Jesus uses of himself, the Son of Man. He often uses that. It occurs twice in the first part of Mark, but many times in the second half, when Jesus refers to his own kingdom coming and his mission. And it's this title, the Son of Man, is a reference to Daniel chapter 7 from the Old Testament, in which a figure comes down from heaven to earth and establishes a kingdom which lasts forever. So Jesus has come through his ordeal in the garden and is still in control, establishing his kingdom by suffering and dying. God's plan to rescue us is still going ahead with Jesus at the helm. although to the casual observer it may not seem much like it. Jesus has predicted Judas's betrayal earlier on in the chapter, just before the Last Supper was eaten. And now, here it is, Judas and a rabble representing the Jewish religious and secular authorities, they've come to arrest Jesus, to put him on trial on trumped-up charges. When we look at the passage, Jesus, right at the end, says, verse 49, second part of 49, "But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. Jesus is referring to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus is the shepherd, and the disciples are the sheep. "They all scarpered, not one was left. Even the young chap we read about at the end, verse 51, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Even the shame of public nakedness, which would have been quite a stigma, was preferable to being identified with Jesus. And we have to remember that these people who came out to arrest Jesus were people who were acting on the behalf of the religious authorities. I'm sure they thought they were doing God's will. And in a sense, unwittingly and ironically, they were, as they played their part in Jesus' arrest and execution, fulfilling scripture by their wickedness, lies, violence and trickery. So let's look back then on what we might learn from this account of what some might call Jesus' dark night of the soul. Firstly, Jesus is faithful in his prayers. He trusts his Father. He pleads with him to remove this responsibility from him, but he accepts the inevitable conclusion that God's will is that he should drink the cup given to him and take the wrath of God on himself, as he, the innocent one, suffers and dies in our place. It's God's plan and purpose that Jesus should come into the world to die for us, to save us. And this was what was being carried out. Isaiah writes in chapter 53, verse 10, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." And Mrs. Alexander, the great hymn writer, wrote, "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we should go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." God's sovereign plan was just that Jesus might die to save us. And Jesus willingly completes the plan. So firstly that. Secondly, to be on our guard and not to be caught sleeping on duty. Rather than trusting ourselves, like Peter did at that time, that we have the ability or even the inclination to do what God wants, we should first of all follow Jesus' example in praying. And secondly, not follow that of the rather dopey disciples who were caught napping, literally. If we do find ourselves distracted or tempted to sin, we should be seeking to root out the temptation at the earliest opportunity. But we must remember that it was the religious leaders led by the clergy who were the prime movers against Jesus, who opposed him, as he certainly didn't live up to their idea of a Messiah. Judas, too, became quickly disillusioned. Let's not become like them and be dissatisfied with the real Jesus. And we think back to Dan's sermon on the previous passage, "Love him or loathe him," where the woman who had the expensive perfume anointed Jesus for his death. She loved him, and she was a key part of acknowledging him. But the others there, the people who should have known better, the learned people, the scribes and the Pharisees, they despised him as a troublemaker and one who ultimately died a pathetic death in their eyes. Let's not become like them and be dissatisfied with the real Jesus. Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah. He's the one who came not to be served, but to serve. He's the one who came to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He's the one, Jesus is the one, who came to drink the cup given to him so that we don't have to drink it if we trust in his death, so that we can live for him. Let's pray very briefly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus, who took what we could never take and who died the shameful death that we deserved, who took your wrath, your anger upon himself, who bore the punishment for all the things we've got wrong and the muck in our lives. But Father, as we come to our own crisis points, we pray that you would give us grace to bring them to you, and most of all, most difficult, to give us grace to hear your reply and to be able to say from our heart, not my will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen.